If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and that's a big if. But if the Spirit that dwelt in Jesus Christ dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you do put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now, let's skip up to let's just continue, verse 18 through 29. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors for birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one yet hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that which we see not, we eagerly wait with it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified. And whom he has justified, them he has also, that means past tense, glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? Amen. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also written, who is he at the right hand of God who also make intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing or creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are thankful that you who created the worlds are also the one who gave us new birth. Help us, Father, to understand what this message is all about, and why you felt it so important to come down in this hour to finish up your great plan and purpose that you had in you before the foundations of the world. Grant us, Father, that the very mind that was in Christ would be in us, and help us to understand what it means to have the mind of Christ. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm very excited about the message this morning, but I'm not too excited about our new system, because it was working fine during the week, but you know, we paid a lot of money for this microphone, and it ain't worth diddly squat. I hope that's not using bad language. But anyway, it seems like the cheap stuff always works better. So, in fact, I don't even think we're recording except for through my little microphone this morning. But it worked fine when we were doing the testing with just audio only, or just vocal only. But when you started having the piano playing and the violins and everything else, it just started coming across very tinny. So we'll try to rectify that during the week. We've got 5 days to get that part of it finished. And for those that are listening to the broadcast, we'd like to welcome all of you from around the world, different people. And we're thankful that you join us in service. And I'm thankful for all of you to be here. And but as I said, I'm very excited this morning because we've been studying for 7 weeks now the image of the invisible God. And this will be number 10 in our mini-series of the image of the invisible God. And now the purpose for this mini-series has been to get us to focus on the characteristics of God, because after all, your character is made up of the sum total of your characteristics. I'm going to repeat that. Your character is made up of the sum total of all your characteristics. The actual dictionary definition of characteristics is a feature that helps to distinguish a person. Whereas the word character means the combination or qualities or features that distinguish one person or a group or thing or another from another. So in other words, you are the sum total of all the different attributes and characteristics that make up who you are. So if we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, it's not the beard, it's not the hair, it's not the nail scars, it's not the, you know, the thorn scars. It's the quality and the of the characteristics which make up the character. And we're going to find, Brother Branham says this morning, that to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, to be formed to the image, actually, because the firstborn son came in the image of the father. He said to be conformed to God, to his image, we've got to have his character. That's what it's all about. It's not how much you know. It's not how much doctrine you can espouse. It's the having the qualities, the character, which is God, God life. Therefore, as Brother Brand preached several messages called God is identified by his characteristics, and therefore the sum of all the characteristics that make up God is who God is. God, he said, Brother Brand said, God poured himself into Christ, who was the very character of God expressed to this world. In fact, in the message, God identifying himself by his characteristics, 1964, March 20th, Brother Branham said, the Urim Thummim is gone, but the words still the thing that identifies the characteristics of God, the promise of the hour that we're living. There is God's characteristics identified by the promise of the hour that we're living in. That makes God the same as he was in sundry time. So we don't have the Urim Thummim to sprinkle or to light up when someone tells a vision or dream or whatever, but we have the Word of God. And from his sermon, Identification, Brother Branham said, the character of God was Christ. He was the reflection. He was God made visible. Notice, God made visible. In the beginning was God. He wasn't even God then. No, God's an object of worship. Only thing was that he was the eternal, and in him was attributes. And those attributes were thoughts. And those thoughts was expressed to words, and words was made manifest. What is it? It's all God becoming tangible. And you are a part of God, and Jesus come to redeem those that was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. It was in God's thoughts. And that's what he come to redeem. And then, as soon as it strikes to them, they see it because the life is in there. But if the life isn't in there, then what can they do? See, they don't see it. They'll never see it, see? And the whole thing is, Jesus said, at that day you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. The whole thing is God becoming material, like a husband and wife becoming one together. God and his church becoming one. Now, the fact is, Brother Branham said, if you're not ordained to see it, you won't see it, no matter how hard you try. You can quote it up and down all day long. You can sit in your Friday night meetings, or you can sit together and talk the word until it comes out your every orifice. And I'm telling you one thing, you'll never you just not understand it unless you're born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said that means to know it, to recognize it, to perceive it. Therefore, we are understand the character of Christ in which we are ordained to be conformed to his image. And remember, his image is not the outward appearance, but the characteristics that made up his character. And that is what makes up his image. Therefore, to be conformed to the image is being conformed to his character. Now, we read from Romans 8 for our text, and we saw how that we are born again, that we must die to self in order to be born of God's Spirit. In fact, Brother Branham said, from you must be born again. He said, yes, to be born again, you must go through a process of death. Everything does. You take a grain of corn. If that corn ever expects to live again, it's got to die first. If a grain of wheat ever expects to live again, it's totally impossible for that corn or that wheat or that flower or that tree, that grass, that vegetable. Everything that expects to live again must die. Then how are you going to escape it? You've got to die first. You've got to die. Die how? To yourself. Die to everything so that you can be born again. You've got to do that. If you don't die, you can never live again. Now that's to every one of you. That's to me. And as Brother Branham said, I've got to die daily like Paul died daily. It's a new birth. It's a filling on a daily basis. Now, that is what Paul meant by to live for self can never please God. God don't want to inhabit your life and share it with a gossip. God don't want to share his house or that vessel with a person who's always looking for fault with everyone. You've got to die and let him live your life for you. He wants you to have his own character in you, living his life through your body. Now that don't mean you can't disagree with people. That don't mean that you can't hold to the word of God above what people are doing and things that are wrong. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that you don't get out and gossip about it. You don't talk about it. God don't want to hang around with a gossip. You don't want to live in the same vessel, cohabitate with a gossip or with a sinner, someone who lives in sin. Now, what Paul means then is that in order to live, we've got to die first. That's exactly what we read from Brother Branham. Now, to get a better grip on our character and where it is at this time and where our Father has ordained it to end up, I'd like to read from Romans 8 again, except this time I'm going to read it from the New Bible translation called The Message. But I want you to read along with me from your Bibles to see how just changing the word flesh, which is somewhat obtuse, to changing that word flesh to the word self creates a very personal understanding of the Scripture and keys us into how the very character of Christ is developed in us. From The Message, Romans 8 and verse 5. Those who think that they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. In other words, you talk about it a lot, but you don't live it. Those who trust God's actions in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Now listen, if God has taken over your being, now we all believe that a person can be possessed by the devil, right? Well, if you can be possessed by God, then who's doing your breathing for you? Who's beating your heart for you? You understand? And that's what it says. Those who trust God's actions in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than they think of God. That person ignores who God is and what he's doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. Now, how many of you wives are pleased when your husband ignores you? How many of you husbands are pleased when your wife ignores you? Well, don't answer that. Anyway, God's not pleased when we ignore him. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, as Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? We're still in the body of this death. Yet you yourself experience life on God's terms. And it stands to reason then, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, He'll do the same things in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Jesus Christ. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with a new life. God's spirit beckons, and there are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life that you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant. It's greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. And we go through exactly what Christ goes through. And if we go through the hard times with him, now listen to this, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. That's the key. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And that is the key to our being conformed to the very image of Christ, if for the very character of Christ is to be developed in us. And this is not just my own thinking here. This is what a vindicated prophet of God told us. From identification, Brother Branham said, we've got to take the entire full gospel. We must. And now, being that we have identified ourselves as full gospel people, let's mold our character. We're invited to be molded in his image, that we might reflect his presence. And the works that I do, shall you do also. The life that I live, so shall you. We're invited by God to take him as an example and let our character be molded like his. What a thing, my. Then when we let his character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ, the mind, which is his character. Your mind makes your character. Let the mind, Paul said, of Christ, this mind that was in Christ, let that mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of the Son of God, or a Son of God. Also from identification, Brother Branham said, but for you to let your character be molded into the image of God. So what's molded? It's not this flesh. It's our very character, which is made up of the characteristics which we have. And he says, for you to let your character be molded into the image of God, that he could project himself, and you are his idol walking on the earth, the expressed image of him. And from identification, 1963, 123. He said, now Jesus gave us the example of what we ought to be looking at when he reflected his life to us through the word that we see, that we should see. When we look into God's mirror, we should see our own self identified with him. That is our perfect example. Now, but we find out that as we go along through life, that our character molds the image that we are. Each one of you, or each one knows that. As you live, so is, and he says, your character molds you to what you are. Now, you have seen people that you just love to be around, yet they might not be exactly in your bracket of society. And again, they might be of a different race, the color, or brown or yellow. But there's just something about that character that you just love to be in their presence. Because each person is a little dynamo of their own. And you put out an atmosphere. And then you see people that were noble people, but yet you were always glad to get away from them. It's just that they create such an atmosphere around where they are. Nothing against them. They're nice people. But you just don't like that atmosphere that they're in. And their character creates whatever they are. It makes them what they are. Now notice, he said, our character molds us to the image of what we are. So how can you expect to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son if you do not have his character? That's why I just disagree with these people that think, well, I've got the doctrine. Who cares about the rest? I'm going to tell you something. Without the rest, you're not going to be changed because you don't have the character of Christ. And how do you expect to have his character if his characteristics are not projecting through your vessel? And we spent 10 sermons so far on the image of the invisible God. Notice an invisible having an image. And that image that was projected was love and peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and patience. It was the very characteristics of God reflected through His Son. And those characteristics are like His genes, His DNA on display. Our DNA, our genes make up the characteristics that define who we are. And they are programmed into us by birth. Then why would we think that the characteristics of God's life are not in us at the new birth? All we have to do is to develop that picture until it's complete. In other words, you've got those attributes. You've got the characteristics. When Brother Brand preached stature of a perfect man, people think he said, well, you add to this, this, add to this, this, like as if you didn't have them. Now you have them. No, Brother Brand said, when you're born again, you've got it all. It's just you've got to water it. And you've got to recognize what you're watering. You don't go out and water a bunch of weeds. You water the seeds that you want to grow. You see? So how do we do that? Paul tells us in verse 17, he said, if Christ is alive in us, then we will live His very same life and do what He does and say what He does. And if we do what He did and go through what He went through, then we will also receive the glory that He received from God. Now let me read it again. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, if we indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. Suffering, glory. Suffering, glory. You go through the things Jesus went through, you go through glory. You've got to end up there. Now, the Apostle Paul makes it very plain in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. He said, it is a faithful saying. So this is a saying you could go to the bank on. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. But then notice what he says next. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He will also deny us. What does it mean to deny? It means to just say no. I'm going to go your route, you see. So it's very apparent that when Christ is living in us, we will reflect to the world the attributes and characteristics of Christ, and in doing so, we will suffer because Jesus told us that if they denied Him, they will also deny us. The Apostle Paul told us in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. I am, right now, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. How can you be crucified and living? Well, he explains. Yet it's not I that's living, but it's Christ living in me and the life that I now live in this flesh of mine, this self. I'm living by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. So it's very apparent by all these scriptures that we're reading this morning that God's plan was to send His Son into the world to conquer death, hell, and the grave, to conquer the human flesh for us, since it is His very life, that same life that lived itself out in the Son of God has come back upon us in the new birth to live itself out in you and in me. Then if it is this very same life living out in you and me, it will do the very same things that He did and speak the very same words and live the very same life. And in doing so, that life that you live will also be the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, because He was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And it will be despised and rejected of men, because that life that was in Him that lived out was despised and rejected of men. It'll be despised and rejected in you. Why do you think you're going through the troubles you're going through? Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's despised and rejected of men. You see? Hallelujah. Jesus told us in John 5:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You're just stepping in His footsteps. But don't forget the promise of God is greater than the sufferings that we must go through. And that's the key to your sanity. In going through these trials and the trail of adoption and the trials of your faith, that's what keeps you sane, is to look at the end. Keep your focus on the end. Amen. Now, this coming to a full display of character of Christ in our lives is what the scripture calls the perfection. The word perfection actually means to be finished off, fully mature or complete. And we find that in the ministry of the fivefold, that is the main purpose of a fivefold ministry, is to point you to, not to point you to, but it's to get you there, help you get there. And if you got a church that's full of immature people, it's because it's coming forth from the pulpit. The fruits of our ministry should be the people and their lives. Are they calm? Are they resting in the Lord? Are they full of grace and mercy and love and peace? Or are they judgmental? Are they always putting people down? Are they looking for something to find fault all the time? You see? Ephesians 4, and He gave some, that means plural, Some to be apostles, plural, and some prophets, plural, and some evangelists, plural, and some pastors, plural, and teachers, plural. For the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you see, it is our duty to be pointing you to the way of perfection, which if you'll notice, it is coming to full maturity. He says that you be no more children. Notice verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and faith is a revelation, and this speaks of only one faith, because there's one Lord, one revelation of that one Lord, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, he says. Now, how are you going to have a mature walk with God as your Father if you don't even believe that he is a Father? And if you do not understand the relationship that God had with his firstborn son, how are you going to understand your own relationship with the Father? Your own approach to the Father? Notice, it's to take us unto perfection, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the metron, the portion of the stature. That's the character of the fullness or the fulfilling or the fulfillment of Christ. Then when we have done, when we have come to the character of Christ, which brings fulfillment to Christ, it is because God doesn't want a bunch of babies. He wants mature sons who can be heirs of his kingdom. As I said, when you're born again, you're a child. And the most selfish people on earth are little babies. They got to have it now. And if they don't have it now, they make you miserable. Or they make everybody else around them miserable. When they mess their panties, you've got to change it. It's up to you. It's your fault that if it's not changed on time. If they're hungry, it's your fault because you're not feeding them. And they cry and they holler and they scream. That's the immature Christian. Then God begins to bring us in. When we're born again, we've got that, we're those little bitty babies. But then we start to grow up. And as we're growing up, we enter into that spirit of adoption, which is sonship. And somewhere along the path, we come to the end where we become heirs, joint heirs with Christ. That's when we receive the body change. That's when we're totally there. But somewhere we've got to be there before we get the body change. We've got to be fully mature, and the church is not fully mature. Far from it. Far from it. When the preachers themselves aren't mature, how can you expect the people themselves to be mature? Now come on. If the fivefold ministry is not mature, then how do you expect the people in the pews listening to them to be mature? Brother Brandon was the most mature man that I could think of, but I haven't seen any preachers come near that stature, and that stature is character. And when he says the stature of the fullness of Christ, he's talking about the character of Christ. Then when we have come to the character of Christ, we are no more children. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, not hatred, in love, that we may grow up into him in all things. Not unto him, into him. That we might grow up into Jesus. That you might be Jesus, and you might be Jesus, and you might be Jesus or Christ, he says. That we might be, he said, that we might grow up into him, which is the head, even Christ. Hallelujah. And notice if he's the head, he gives you direction. You're the body. Right? So God wants us to grow up to be like Christ Jesus, his firstborn son. Now let's see what the doctrine of Christ is all about. John tells us that if we don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. And Paul tells us, he says that you can't stop there. You can't just stop with an intellectual understanding or a mental conception. He says we must enter into it and then go on to perfection. Now, Hebrews 6:1 tells us, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, I've heard ministers in this message saying, leaving the doctrine of Christ, we go to perfection. That's impossible. You can't leave the doctrine to go to perfection. You leave the principles of the doctrine. And the principal thing is the very first thing. It's the elementary thing. You know, the primary school, primary principle, same thing. Leaving the rudimentary, the principal things, the initial things, we go on into and on to perfection. Because after all, Christ is the doctrine. And John said, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. So how can you enter perfection without God? God is our perfection. You understand? But Paul didn't say growing up unto Christ. He said growing up into Christ. Growing up into little messiahs. Growing up into the very character of Christ. That excites me. It excites me. Because all we have to do now is to focus on those things, die to self, And we've been looking at, for 10 sermons now, 7 weeks, we've been looking at the different attributes of God. As we said, He's the God of mercy. Are we gods of mercy? Are we children of mercy? Jesus said, if you want mercy, show mercy. You see? He's the God of all comfort. Are we comforting to others? He's the God of peace. Are we the Prince of Peace? We should be. Do we bring peace to others? You see, there's 9 fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience. All these wonderful things. But I hardly see any of those in the churches today. It's all fuss, fuss, fuss. It's trying to, you know, it's like little kingdoms being vying for kingdoms on this earth. Why vie for a kingdom on this earth when we've got a wonderful kingdom, a wonderful inheritance? Hallelujah. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, etc., etc. So we're talking about going on to perfection, to our full character in Christ. He said, laying aside the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, notice he did not say laying aside the doctrine of Christ, for without the doctrine of Christ you don't even have God. That's what he said in 2 John 1 and 9. Whosoever transgresses, that means goes beyond the limits, and abides not or remains not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Doesn't even have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now we also know the word hath, used here, was translated from the Greek word echo, which means to reflect or repeat back over and over again. So therefore we can also read it as, whosoever transgresses or goes beyond the limits and abides not in the doctrine of Christ echoes not God. Now, if you don't have the mind of Christ, you'll never echo God. He can't reflect God. He can't even say what God said in the way that God said it. That's why people quote Brother Branham all the time and they quote him completely the opposite of what he says. He cannot say what God said again and again. And what does God say? He says, he that abides or remains in the doctrine of Christ. That's why Paul says we don't go away from the doctrine of Christ. We go get more and more into it. He that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. And to echo the Son means you echo life. For that is what the Apostle John said in 1 John 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son, or he that echoes the Son, echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son, echoes not life. Now we read that in order for us to go on to perfection, we must go beyond the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Not just sit there with a mental conception. As Brother Ram said, that mental faith has got to be anointed and drop into your soul. It's not whether you got the doctrine of Christ here, it's whether you got it here. You see? Whether it's projecting here. Now, that is not saying that we must leave those principles as though they no longer are necessary, but that rather he is telling us that we must not stop there, but we must continue into the doctrine of Christ in order to go on to perfection. Because these principles are only the first part. That is what the word principle means, the first part. And too many people just stop short once they see the doctrine of Christ, that there's one God, he had a Son, and they just stop right there. But what we have seen in our studies is that getting to the principle is not what it's all about. Just knowing that there is one God and he had a Son is not what God intended for us at all. He never intended for us to stop there. The devil knows that there's one God and he had a Son, and the devil trembles. But what the doctrine of Christ is doing, or is supposed to do, is to bring forth perfection in the sons of Christ, of God. That is what the doctrine of Christ is all about. Look, if you understand there's a Son, and you focus on that Son, and now you're focusing on his relationship with the Father, his characteristics that he expresses, the Father's characteristics that are expressed through him, the Father's character expressing through the Son, and now you say there's a whole different perspective of God on the doctrine of Christ. It's not about knowing, it's about doing. It's about reflecting, it's about projecting that life, that doctrine to others. See? So Paul says, in order for it to produce perfection in the believer, we must not stop at the principles of the doctrine, but we must continue into the doctrine of Christ until we come to perfection. Now, as Brother Vail was talking to Brother Jimmy and some of the brethren, he said, Hebrews 6, he said, what's going on in perfection? He says, quit fussing about who's right and who's wrong. Just quit fussing about it. Let the doctrine take over. Let it become. See, you become your revelation. Abel offered unto God a more excellent revelation. Abel offered a bleeding, dying lamb, and Abel became a bleeding, dying lamb. Jesus came and said, for this purpose have I come into this world. For what purpose? To go to that cross, to become his revelation. You've got, and what is our revelation? To be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That's my revelation. I don't care what yours is. Mine is that. To be a manifested son of God. Not waiting till the millennium to be manifested, because I can show you quotes of Brother Brown saying, we're being manifested now as sons of God. He said it, not me. He said it. Oh, it's easy to put off to the millennium. Listen, God wants to manifest mercy in you right now. He wants to manifest love in you right now. He wants to manifest peace in you right now. He wants to manifest all these attributes of himself. Not then. You won't need it then. Why would you need love when you're surrounded by it? You understand what I'm saying? We need that projection now. We need to, and the only way you get it is you've got to die to who you are in your flesh. And who you are by the new birth, you've got to live. You've got to allow it to take over and it to live. And so Brother Brown says from questions and answers, he said, 1 Corinthians 13 says, and when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So all of these little things of jumping up and down like a kid, notice like a kid, like a child, trying to talk in tongues and all these things, then that which is perfect, when that which is perfect, and we do have today, by God's help, the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication, then that which is in part is done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I become a man, I put away a childish thing. And also from questions and answers, concurrent and doctrine, Brother Brown says, please explain 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 12. The perfect word is restored. Now that the perfect word is restored to the church, are these verses fulfilled? Now, I think I just went through that, didn't I? And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away, Paul said. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, and I do all these things here, but when the perfect is come, now, is there anything perfect but God? No, sir. Is God the perfect? In the beginning was, the congregation says, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word is still God. See, all right. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. Brother, sister, let me just tell you, we do have the perfect revealed Word. Amen. Here. But is it here? If it is here, it will express the perfect one, and that is God. Now, look. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child because I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish thinking. Look at little children. They fuss over little stupid stuff. But look at how many husbands and wives fuss over little stupid stuff. What's the sense? What's the use? Why can't you just love? Why do you try to mold people into your image when it's God's image that God wants us molded into? You see? Now look, we have by God's grace a perfect word by the presence of a perfect God. He is still here. He's still here. Brother Ramson, the pillar fire will lead us to the millennium. He's still leading, which is to bring perfection into the elect at this hour. That is why we are not to stop at the principles of the doctrine of Christ, but we are to come fully into an understanding of the relationship between Father and Son, that we might understand our own relationship with the Father, even as Jesus understood his own relationship with the Father. And that is where our perfection comes, in knowing even as we are known. And that is 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we sons of God. But it doesn't yet look like what we ought to be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is. And in seeing him as he truly is, we begin to see who we truly are. And we shall, at that time, he says, appear with him in glory, in doxa, in the opinions, in the values, in the same judgments. It's all about coming to the very mind of Christ. And that mind is not just a mind like yours. It's an attitude. It's a character. Now, in looking at the characteristics of God on display in his offspring throughout the Old Testament, we see in the patriarchs, Abraham represented faith. He is called the father of our faith. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be made sure to all seed, not to all that only which is of the law, but to also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now remember, Brother Brown quoted the Apostle Paul saying, they without us cannot be made perfect, right? So Abraham expressed faith. But Abraham didn't express love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Jacob expressed what? Come on. Y'all been listening to tapes? What did Jacob represent? What did he express? It's a five-letter word. Starts with a G. Ends with an E. Second letter is an R. Anyway. Grace. Jacob represented grace. Listen, Brother Bram says, what was the Holy Ghost given for? 1959. Now notice what taking place. God pouring himself into them. Now, the church has got to a place from Luther, Wesley, the revival's on with Pentecost, but now into this age that we're coming now by the same Holy Spirit, just more of it. Now, when them Lutherans back there got saved, they got a portion of the Holy Spirit. They had justification. When the Methodists got sanctified, that was a work of the Holy Spirit. It was sanctification. But see, it was a part of the Holy Spirit. They without us cannot be made perfect, says the scripture. See? Now God, as the light has begun to shine in the last days, he's expecting us a great thing from us, because where there's much given, there's much more required. So he's going to require much more of us than he did of the Lutherans or the Methodists, because we walk in greater light, with a greater power, with a greater witness than they had. Now we have a greater witness of the resurrection. We have things more firmer, more sure than they had. And so we see the saints of the Old Testament, certain attributes or characteristics that were in God, but we have come to the perfect word in this age. And they without us cannot come to perfection. They need the other characteristics of God in the body. They all need the characteristics of God to be perfect or complete. And Brother Branham said from the masterpiece, he said, Abraham portrayed Christ, of course. So did Isaac in love. Abraham in faith. Isaac did in love. Jacob did by grace, because Jacob means deceiver. And that's what he was. But God's grace was with him. But when it come to Joseph, there's nothing against him. Just one little scratch, for the foundation must also be a masterpiece. And when he told his father, the prophet, he said, say to Pharaoh that your people are cattle raisers, not shepherds, because a shepherd is an abomination to an Egyptian. But when the old prophet got before Pharaoh, he said, your servants are herdsmen. So it scratched it, see? That's why it still makes it the masterpiece. Now, we know that Abraham represented faith, right? Isaac represented love, Jacob represented grace, and now we see Joseph, who represented perfection, because Joseph's life was perfect, except for one small blemish. And so we see how that Joseph, in his perfection, he represented Christ. Now, what am I saying? Brother Branham is saying, we have perfection now. The perfect God with the perfect word has come to give us perfection. Not perfection in this flesh, no, perfection in your character. What you desire to do. Paul said the body is weak, but the spirit is strong. What you desire to do. But he has come to show us the full character of God. And he did it in this hour through William Branham. He did it through his son Jesus. Now, notice, Brother Brown continues. Now notice that he is portrayed in Joseph, the top of the foundation, the most perfect of all of them. We find then that Joseph was born to his family, and he was by the legal woman, actually, which was Jacob's wife. And notice also that when he was born, his father loved him, and his brothers hated him without a cause. Now, why did they hate him? Because he was the Word. See the very foundation. See how the head of the foundation come? Now, look at the head of the body come. Now, watch the head of the bride come. He was the Word, and they hated him because he was a seer. He foresaw things and told them, and they happened. No matter how long it lingered, it happened just the same. And by being spiritual, he was excommunicated from his brethren. And they ought to have loved him, but they hated him because he was a prophet and he was spiritual, and they hated him. But didn't Jesus, we already read, he said, they're going to hate you. Why? Because they first hated me. If you have the life of Christ living in you, you will be rejected. You will be despised. You'll be rejected and despised of men. Now, I want you to notice how he goes back and forth between Christ and Joseph here, because both were the Word of God. But Jesus was the fullness of the Word. But let me also say that every prophet of God was the Word of God to that generation, made flesh. And it was not the man that the people hated, but the word of God that was manifesting from that prophet that the people hated. Just like Samuel. And they rejected Samuel from being ruler over them. But God told Samuel, it's not you that they're rejecting, but me that they're rejecting. And God was the rejected king. The people did not want God to rule over them. They wanted some man that they elected to rule over them, and so is it today. And so we see how the life of William Branham was a perfect reflection of the life of Samuel. For it was the same Spirit of Christ that operated in Samuel in the same way that it operated in William Branham, and the church world rejected him because they wanted their denominational rule to rule them instead of God through his prophet. Now in the masterpiece, Brother Branham brings out the similarities between Christ and Joseph. Paragraph 93 says, notice, he was sold for almost 30 pieces of silver, and so was Jesus. Thrown into a ditch, actually it was a well, and Jesus was thrown into a garden tomb. And supposedly to be dead, he was took up from the ditch, and Jesus was raised up from the tomb. And in his time of temptation in prison, the butler and the baker, we know that the butler was saved and the baker was lost. In Christ's prison house, on the cross, one was saved, the other was lost, two thieves, two wrongdoers. And notice he was taken from his prison to the right hand of Pharaoh, that no man could speak to Pharaoh, only through Jesus, or only through Joseph. And when Joseph left that throne of Pharaoh, the trumpet sounded throughout Egypt, the blast went forth and said, bow every knee, everybody, Joseph is coming. Notice all of the type of Christ we see in Joseph, even marrying a Gentile bride and all. So will it be with Jesus, Brother Branham says, how he was loved of the Father, hated of them, denominational brethren without a cause. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, as it was, and put into a ditch, supposedly dead. On the cross, one lost, one saved, and was lifted up from the cross, set on the right hand of God, the Majesty, the Great Spirit, which had been reflected in him. And no man can speak to God only through Jesus Christ. Think of it. And when we leave that throne, when he leaves that throne, starts forth, the trumpet will sound, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And remember, he was the son of prosperity. Everything that he did prospered, whether it was in prison, or whether it was, it come out right. And wasn't he promised for his children that he'd make everything work together for the good? Whether it was sickness, a prison house, death, sorrows, whatever it was, that it would work for the good to them that loved him. He promised it, and it must be so. It's got to be so. It's figurative spoken to us. It was the perfect image of God. Now we see here that also, when he comes again, remember, Joseph by revelation saved the world by his great prophecy. The world would have died if it hadn't been for Joseph, and the world would have been dead if it hadn't been for Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish. You see, God is reserving life. On and on we would go, a week ago, because he was simply the match of David. He was a match of Moses. He was a match of Elijah. He was a match of Joseph. Everything that was portrayed or foretold in the Old Testament matched right into it. And what is it? Showing a perfect Redeemer that we could put our old dirty clothes in the laundry and go claim it again. It's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We can claim what's our own. And everything that he died for, we can claim it. Now, that's from Brother Branham. So he's letting us know about Joseph. Now, that's why we can go on to the perfection. Because Jesus Christ made a way. And Paul said, to go there, we must come up through the principles of the doctrine of Christ, but then not to just stay there, but keep on moving into the doctrine of Christ until we come to perfection. Now, in his sermon, and we're getting ready to close, but in his sermon, Hebrews chapter 6, Brother Branham told us that perfection comes by Christ. He said, now he's beginning to talk about, what is it? Let's go on to perfection. Now he said, not carnal, laying the foundation here of doctrines and baptism and reformation and so forth. Let's not do that. Let's go on to perfection. The subject is perfection. And perfection comes by Christ. And how do we get into Christ? By joining the church? No. By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Not by one tongue-talking session. Not by one handshook. Not by one water baptism. But by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. You get it? That's the perfection. And when you come into that, you are in Christ, and the world is dead to you, and you walk with the Lamb each day, and your steps are ordained of God what to do. Oh, the trials and testing that we go through, you say, do we have testings? Yes, sir. You see, there's no doubt that we're going to have testings. For every son that comes to God must first be tried and tested. Don't let your test fall short in you gossiping. Don't let your test fall short in your complaining. Take it like a man, not like a baby, like a man. And praise God for it. Amen. And so was Joseph tried and tested. But he went into perfection because that was Christ in Joseph. and you will go into perfection. You will, because that's Christ in you. You see? And Christ in you is your hope of glory, is your hope of having the opinion, your hope of having the values, your hope of having the judgment that is His. And that is your perfection, by one Spirit being baptized into one body, and then having the mind that was in Christ in you, what more could you ask for? The NIV says, let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. Let the attitude, let the character that was in Christ be in you. Now, the trial of our faith is supposed to produce in us praise. It's supposed to produce in us honor and glory. That is what the Apostle Peter tells us. In 1 Peter 1 and 7, he says that the trial of your faith, that the trial of your revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found, that it might result in praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God trying to bring out of you the perfection. How does He do it? Through the trials. And remember, Paul told us in Romans 8 and in his letter to Timothy that we must suffer with him if we are to reign with him. And that is exactly what happened in the life of Joseph. His character was perfected through what? Through the dreams that he had? Through the coat that he got from his daddy? No. His character was perfected because his brothers hated him. Hallelujah. Joseph was a son of Jacob, God's prophet, whose name was changed to Israel. But there was something about this son that was different from his other brothers. Now, just because he was different from his other brothers didn't make him better than his other brothers. Because those 12 sons of Israel will be there in the New Jerusalem as the 12 elders of Israel. So if they who sold their brother into slavery can make it, I guess there's hope for the rest of us. And since they made it, let's not say Joseph was a better son, but in this case, we're looking at him as an example to see what trail that we must go through, because what his suffering produced in him is supposed to produce the same result in you and me. Now, we're told that Joseph was only 17 years old when his father recognized his sonship, and he recognized his sonship actually, and his father then recognized his having the mind of the father. And so Joseph then took on a new role in the family. His father put this nice coat around him and made him his tattletale. He made him actually his steward. He said, I want you to check up on how the guys are doing, how the sheep are doing. I want you to give me the report. Now listen, he had brothers that were 30-some years old. Can you imagine being in your 30s and having a brother 17 and he's put ahead of you in the family? Wouldn't that make you mad? That made his brothers mad. They didn't understand what was going on. But Joseph, because he had a close relationship with his father, and due to this relationship, his brothers separated themselves from him. They hated him. But Joseph, by now, had recognized his calling, and once he began to recognize his calling, and he stepped into the role to help his father in the business because he could be trusted more than his brothers, and because he was a better steward than they had shown themselves to be, his father promoted him to do more for him in the family business and placed him in a leadership role, which did not set well with his brothers, who were much older than he was. It was then in the doing, or shall we say, in his role, became more and more revealed to him. And then God added to that revelation by giving him dreams and visions, showing him how that role would expand. And his brothers recognized that he had something in his life that they didn't have, and they became jealous of what was going on, of what he was doing. In Genesis 37, verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. What does that mean? It's not, how you doing, Joseph? It's, good grief, you again? They couldn't speak. It says they couldn't speak peaceably to him. Everything out of their mouth was nothing but put downs. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his dream to his brethren, and they hated him yet even more. Wow. Joseph would have been better off if he just kept his mouth shut. At least with his brothers. Verse 13, and Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock of Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brothers. Make sure they're not goofing around. And well with the flocks. And then bring me word again. They thought of him as a snitch. Jacob thought of his son as a wonderful steward. Responsible kid. Now look, I don't know what you see in this, but this tells me their father did not exactly have confidence in these other sons to keep the flock in good health. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Isn't that great love, brotherly love? Now look, he was only doing what an obedient son would do. He was only obeying his father, and they hated him for it. Why didn't they hate the father for it? The father's the one that sent him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Well, here comes the dreamer. Now Joseph could not help that God gave him those dreams, but they hated him without a cause. He was an obedient son, and for this God rewarded him with his calling and revealed to him what his role would be. And because of petty jealousy, the other brothers hated him. And so we find them saying in verse 20, Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast. And then we'll add a lie to what we do, to murder. And we'll say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams, not God's dreams. We'll see what becomes of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. Reuben finally acting like the firstborn, partway. Oh, we're not going to kill him. But then a little more pressure, a little more negotiation. Okay, we'll just sell him off. Now, we all know the rest of the story and all the suffering that Joseph went through. But what I'm trying to point out is this, that the call is first, then obedience to the call. And then God makes more clear in a supernatural way his approval with the obedience. And when that happens, jealousy strikes the brethren. And then the real trials and testing comes because you know your calling. You know your role. But your brothers won't accept your role. And yet you were given that role because you were of your obedience to your father. And the point I want to get across this morning is this. After all those years of imprisonment, I think it was 14 years imprisonment. After all those years separated from his father, whom he dearly loved, almost 20 years I believe it was. Let's look at the character that was developed into the Son of God. And let's see why he was called perfection by Brother Branham. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning in closing. And let's look at all the built up anguish and bitterness those years could have brought to this man of God. But notice how he looked at the end instead of looking at those trials. The trials were over. Forget about it. Genesis 45, 1 to 2. Joseph couldn't hold himself any longer. Keeping up a front before all of his attendants, he cried out, Leave! Clear out! Everyone leave! So there was no one with Joseph when he identified himself to his brothers, but his sobbing was so violent that the Egyptians couldn't help but to hear it. The news was soon reported to Pharaoh's palace. The sobbing. Can you imagine all that years of pent up frustration, pent up grief, pent up rejection, knowing your brothers sold you out. They sold you into slavery. They sold you into hardship. They sold you in all that trials and testings. They sold you to 14 years imprisonment. Oh my. And Joseph spoke to his brothers. I am Joseph. Is my father really still alive? But his brothers couldn't say a word. They were speechless. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. They couldn't believe they were in the presence of their brother they had sold into slavery. Come closer to me, Joseph said to his brothers, and they came closer. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But don't feel badly. Don't blame yourselves for selling me. God was behind it. God sent me here ahead of you to save lives. There's been a famine in the land for 2 years. The famine will continue for 5 more years. Neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me on ahead to pave the way and make sure there was a remnant in the land. To save your lives in an amazing act of deliverance. So you see, it wasn't you that sent me here. It was God. He set me in places. He set me in places a father to Pharaoh to put me in charge of his personal affairs and made me ruler over all of Egypt. Hurry back to my father. Tell him your son Joseph says, I'm master of all Egypt. Come as fast as you can and join me here. I'll give you a place to live in Goshen where you'll be close to me, you and your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and everything else that you can think of. I'll take care of you there completely. There are still 5 more years of famine ahead. I'll make sure that all your needs are taken care of. You and everyone connected with you, you won't want for anything. Look at me. You can see for yourselves and my brother Joseph. My brother Joseph, can you see for yourself that it's me, my own mouth telling you all this? Tell my father all about the high position I hold in Egypt. Tell him everything that you've seen here, but don't take all day. Hurry up and get my father down here. Then Joseph threw himself on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. He then kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. Only then were his brothers able to talk with him. Now in closing, I'd like to read from Why Cry Speak, where Brother Branham said, faith sees God what God wants to be done. Oh, I hope this goes on. Faith doesn't look at the present. Faith doesn't see it here in the now. But faith looks to what God wants and works accordingly. That's what faith does. It sees what God wants and what God wants done. And faith operates through that. Faith is long-range vision. It don't lower its sights. It holds to the target. Amen. Any good shooter knows that. See? That's it. It's long range. It's a telescope. It's binoculars that you don't look around here. You don't use your binoculars to see what time it is. Can you imagine holding your binoculars up? It won't work. See? But you use binoculars to look at what's way off. And faith does that. Faith picks up God's binoculars, both of them, both sides, the New and Old Testament, and sees every promise that he made. And faith sees it out yonder, and faith chooses that, regardless of what the present tense says here. He looks at the end. He don't drop his sights down to look this way. He looks out yonder. He keeps the crosshairs dead center on the word. That's what faith does. That's the faith that's in the man that does those things. They said to Brother Bram, they're saying this about you and your family, your mother. He said, just forget about it. They said, Brother Bram, but that's about you personally. He said, listen, if I'd be looking always at what the things happen and this coming up, I'd be looking here, looking there. But he said, I've got my eyes on the end of the road. That's where we have our problems, brothers and sisters. That's why we can't ride that bicycle down that long thing. The other boys couldn't do it because they kept looking down. He said, you've got to keep focus on the end. And Joseph didn't keep tabs on all the wrongs that his brothers had done to him. He looked at the bigger picture, and when he did, Christ took over in him. And he became the savior to the whole human race because he saved them from having died in those 7 years of famine. So Joseph had faith like Abraham to see the end from the beginning, and Joseph had grace for his brethren, like Jacob, to be able to go through all that he did and still love his brothers. And Joseph had love like Isaac, because the apostles, Paul, said in 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, it is not arrogant and inflated with pride. It is not unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, but is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevails. And love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is always ready to believe the best of every person. It hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. And love never fails. It never fades out or becomes absolute or obsolete or comes to an end. From the Message translation, it puts it this way. Love never gives up. Love cares more than others for self. Than self. Love cares more for others than it does for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swell head. Love doesn't force itself on others. And love isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Love doesn't revel when others grovel. But love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. Love trusts God always. Love always looks for the best. Love never looks back. But love ever keeps going on to the end. Because love never dies. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just pray, O God, the pyramid, that love is at the end. That was you, Father, that came down in this hour to cap off your church. O God, may your Holy Spirit, those waves of glory that come down from that love, may it cement the body to the head. May we grow up into him in all things. Not just faith like Abraham, not just grace like Jacob, not just love like Isaac, but may we come to the full perfection, because you who are perfect have come. And may that which is in part be done away. May we come to the perfection, to the maturity, to the full stature, the full character of Christ. For we ask it humbly, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Love Him, I Love Him. Because He first loved me. I love Him. I love Him. Because He first loved me. And purchased my salvation on Calvary. There will be no service Wednesday night, but Saturday night will be communion, 7 o'clock. God bless you. Thank you.